I don't know if you remember this. This goes back a number of years ago. There was a senator from Tennessee. His name was Bill Frist. He was a doctor, and he was elected to the Senate. And he was also elected that year to be the majority leader in the Senate. And at the time, he mentioned that he was just looking forward to being, you know, just a regular senator sitting there and being a senator. But he said that it looked like God had other plans for him when he was accepted to be the majority leader. And then he quoted a verse from the Bible, and he quoted it, and we could read it together. Let's look at it in Proverbs 16, Proverbs 16 and in verse 9, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. It's a very short verse. It has a lot of meaning to it, as we'll see. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So that's what he quoted, and he felt that God was directing him in that way. But this is also a very important verse for us in our Christian life. And there's really a lot more to that particular verse than just those two sentences. And so we're going to look at what this verse is discussing. And in doing so, we'll look at some action steps we need to take in our own lives to make sure that the Lord directs our steps. And that's the title of the sermon. The Lord, we could say the Lord directs your steps or our steps, which he wants to do. Now, verse 9, if you look at verse 9, it can actually be viewed as a concluding summary to a discussion that actually begins in verse 1. Sometimes there are a number of proverbs that just are a singular in nature. And there's other times when they all, a number of verses come together and they all emphasize one another. And that's the way it is in this case. So we're going to look beginning at verse 1 here, and we begin to see in Proverbs 16 and verse 1 that the preparations of the heart belong to the Lord, or the plans, or belong to man. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the process of thinking, the process of collecting ideas and planning these ideas and drawing conclusions from those ideas are abilities that God has given to us through the Spirit in man. It makes us different than what animals can do. Animals can't really plan. They live by instinct. We are able to plan and to think and to bring those plans together. It's something that God has done. God has given us reasoning powers to be able to come to certain opinions and conclusions. And we can think and we can act on those thoughts. But the answer, it says, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So this is a similar construct as what you see in verse 9, that man does something, but God does something better. God does something greater. And in this case, it is God that gives us the ability to speak. Not only through the Spirit in man can we come up with planning, but God gives us the ability to speak and to verbalize in convicting and convincing ways. We can voice our ideas, not just thinking, but we can voice them. We can write them. And that is something that animals, again, cannot do. But this is something God has done for us, much greater than just the planning through the Spirit in man. But he gives us the ability to verbalize. All right, so now we come to verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So again, here's another verse similar to verse 9. Man does this, but God does that. God weighs the spirits. In other words, God holds up a scales. And on a scale, he holds it up as to whether the thought that we have is right or wrong. Because God has perfect thought and perfect mind, and every thought is weighed by God, and it should be weighed in the right manner. And we should ask ourselves, how does God weigh that particular thought or that particular idea? So in verse 3, then, it goes on, and it tells us what we must do. It says, to commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. It's a very important thing we must do in our Christian lives. We have to commit ourselves to God. That is the first thing we do. And God leads us to repentance, and then upon that repentance, we need to make that decision to commit our ways to God. That's the priority. And we need to be determined then that we're going to obey God, and that the thoughts will be established, because they'll be godly thoughts that are coming from our minds. Because then once we have that determination to commit ourselves to God, we will then be able to have the right way of thinking. Now, verse 4, the Lord has made for all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So God made everything. Unfortunately, there will be the wicked and those who will not repent. They won't accept God. And when they refuse to repent, there's going to be a time, and we know that at the time of the end, when all death and evil and wickedness will be thrown into the lake of fire or the day of doom. So we don't want to be in that group. We want to be in the group that is righteous and obedient. So verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, together and really produce their own way of thinking altogether, they will not go unpunished. And what this is telling us about God is that pride and arrogance are an abomination to him. And the pride refused to submit to God and to his ways. And though they join together and they think they're going to go against God, and that's what Satan and the demons thought. Satan had a third of the demons, and they had battle and war with God because Satan was so prideful and he thought he should be God. But though they joined forces, they were not able to overtake God. God will, of course, punish anyone who doesn't go according to his ways. Despite the amount of people who align against God, God will always be the one to say, this is the way to live, and this is how one must live. And so we find a way out of the wickedness and of the pride, and that's in verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So what a man has to do is repent. But then what God does is give us atonement for sin. So in all these verses, we see what man is able to do up to a limit, and then God can do so much greater. And he has given us atonement for sin. And we know that's possible through his son, Jesus Christ. And so doing that helps us be set on the right path, and we depart from evil. So then we see some blessings that come from obedience. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. So when we start obeying God, we're talking about that our enemies will be at peace. Now, how does that happen? Why does that happen? One thing is because we're not proud, or we're trying to fight pride that has not become part of us. And we're not out to hurt other people. We're not out to take advantage of other people. And we show concern, and we show love and compassion. And so our ways must please God. And then verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And here's the key to right justice and right peace. and that is to have righteousness. And that righteousness comes from God. And it's greater than vast amounts of wealth. We hear of justice. We hear of the need for justice in the land. And the world is crying out for true justice. But that justice is only going to come from God. And we have to yield to him. And that justice is going to come to those who are humble and not the proud. And righteousness does provide the right justice for all of humanity. Just think of a world that will live in that way. A world that will have righteousness abounding. And therefore, as an end result of that righteousness, we do have the right justice. Then we come to verse 9. And it is the summary of what we just read. According to Jewish scholars, this particular verse is telling us that when a man chooses to follow the path of life, as we've seen all the way through here, of obedience to God, righteousness, and that way meets with God's approval, because it's the right way, then God will direct his steps in the desired goal. See, once we plan and set our minds to live the way of God, to fear him, and to live a righteous life, then God will direct our steps. So that's the issue. It's what we have to do once we're called, once we are given repentance and accept that repentance. We then have to yield to God, and God says, that's the direction you're going. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to direct your steps in the right way. And he will be then involved in our lives and actually guiding us in our lives, and he'll direct us. So what we have to do is to choose to live God's way. Now, this is nothing new. You know, we've heard this all the time, you know, and Mr. Indelicato brought that out earlier. This is what we have to plan to do on a regular basis, that we need to plan to make sure that our way of life is determined to obey God. Now, the Bible has much to say about that way of life. And I'm sure we've all remembered, many of us remember this, but do you know what the sect was called in the New Testament? There in Antioch, the Christians were called Christians. But what was it called? It was called the Way. The Way. When Paul was being confronted by the governor in Acts 24, he said, I'm being convicted of this, of the way. And it was a way of life. Paul told the governor, Felix, that he was a follower of the way. And it was a term that the early Christians defined themselves. In fact, in Acts 9, Paul even mentions that he persecuted those of the way. Of the way. It was a way of life. It was a way that they were living that was right. And then later in Acts 19, the Bible speaks about the fact that the Jewish leaders spoke evil of the way. So we're of the way. Yes, we're in the church of God, but we're also Christians following Jesus Christ, but we are living a way of life. That is a way of life in which we are living. And those of the way were determined to live that way. It is unique, and it's a way we follow, and we be determined to follow, and then God helps us following through with that decision. So what then, and how can we do this in modern day times? I mean, I believe we can. And what I have now are some practical steps we can do to make sure that we're following God and that the Lord will direct our steps. So we're going to look at three action steps that we can take. They're not in any particular order, but each one of us can help us plan our way, and so that God will then direct our steps. The first one, we can call it, the first step would be have wisdom and avoid evil. That seems simple enough. Have wisdom and avoid evil. Now, the Proverbs is full of wisdom. It's called the wisdom book. So what is wisdom, first of all? I kind of like this particular definition. This comes from vocabulary.com, and I'll just read it here. Wisdom is the combination of experience and knowledge and careful judgment. If you've got it, you're wise. If you haven't, well, don't worry. Most of us don't have it either. So I kind of like that particular definition, but the definition, though, continues. It is the trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. Another definition is having knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. In other words, to apply what we know. And that's wisdom. We could have all the knowledge in the world, but if we don't apply it in our lives, then we're just not having it like others. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom of God. So let's look at some of these Proverbs here. Let's look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom. That's an emphatic statement. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, and she'll preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Of course, this is from Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, and at that time he was the wisest man who was living. And he said the need to get wisdom. In other words, apply what you know, apply what we know, what we have is knowledge. Let's look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life may be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, see, the path we take, the way we go, when we walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. So wisdom is important. It guides us in the way, and at least it sets us on the right path. And then God says he'll direct our steps in the way to continue to walk. But let's look at the accompanying concept in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. So there's a path that we're on, and then there's a path we could get off of if we're not careful. If we're allowing the Lord to direct our steps, we are not going to follow into the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. If one has wisdom, that is what one will be doing. Will be passing on and going away from that way of evil. And he or she will then avoid that way, which would be the wrong way, and then the Lord will be able to direct our steps in the right way. Now, this is explained further in verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. They need to be kept in our hearts, the laws of God. They're all part of us. That's what we are to think about. That's what we're to ponder on. And then let's look at verse 26 and 27 here. Verse 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So it is both. We need to have wisdom. We need to, and that wisdom does not come from beneath, not on the earth. We're talking about godly wisdom. And that's discussed quite a bit in the New Testament, what godly wisdom is all about, and not worldly wisdom. And then we have to avoid evil. And wisdom helps us to avoid evil. Let's go further. This concept is discussed a little bit further in Proverbs 14. Let's look at Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, and the folly of the fools is deceit. Look at verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what we see all over. You know, there's a way that seems right to somebody, but it'll end in death. In verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. Wisdom, again, part of departing from evil. But a fool will rage and is self-confident. Self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. So we don't want to go in that direction. So there's two ways of life. One leads to life. One leads to death. The way that leads to life is by applying the wisdom of God to all the knowledge we have about God and applying it in our lives and then making sure we don't go on to that path of the evil. Now, David, King David, understood this concept about having wisdom and avoiding evil. So not only Solomon, but King David did as well. So let's now look at Psalm 37. Let's go back to Psalm 37 and see what is written here. Psalm 37, a Psalm of David, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps, how we step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The word there in the Hebrew is established by the Lord. As we read in Proverbs, we go in the right direction and the Lord will direct our steps. So the steps of a good man are established and he delights in his way. Though we fall, which we all do because we're human, we're physical, we're not perfect yet. Though we fall, he'll not be cast down. God doesn't cast us away. The Lord upholds him with his hand. And I think in my mind of the fact that, you know, we fall down, but God reaches out with his hand and he helps us up again. He helps us up so we could follow his steps as he directs our way. Let's look at verse 27. And here again, the tying in, depart from evil, do good. Dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his saints. He's always with us. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his Lord is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And that's very encouraging to hear. They won't slip. Because why? Well, we're trying to walk in God's way, and God is there to help direct our steps. And yet we have to do about the need, like it says here, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The law of the Lord is in his heart, and our steps will not slide. So David, you know, brings this out. And let's just notice then in verse 4 and 5 of the same chapter of Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. So we need to commit ourselves to God. And that's what we saw earlier as one of the first points. All right, now we come to the second point, and that's to be teachable and humble. To be teachable and humble. Let's look at Psalm 32. Let's go back to Psalm 32. And here we're reading again from David in verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So this is the desire of God, but it was also David's desire to teach God's way of life to the people there in Israel at that time. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed by bit and bridle, else they not come near to you. Don't be like these stubborn animals, but rather be willing to be teachable. There was one time a member came to me and he said, I'm just not getting anything out of church services. And I asked him, I said, well, why? I was kind of surprised because he'd been coming to church for a long time. And I said, well, what is it about church that you don't find helpful? And he said, well, I've heard all of this stuff. I mean, I'm not hearing anything I haven't heard before. I know all of these things. And I've studied it all. I know it. And I'm just not getting anything out of church. I'm hearing the same thing over and over and over again. And not getting anything out of it. And I got to thinking, you know, if we're not careful, that can happen to all of us, to any of us. We can get to the point of, I've heard this. I'm sure today some of the scriptures we've been looking at in the Bible, they've been there for centuries, millennia. And do we ever get to the point of, I'm all taught up. I have everything I need in my mind. Now, some of you may remember this, and it's kind of embarrassing to bring out, but I'll mention this, a personal thing that happened with me. This was many years ago, and many of you may have remembered that for a number of months, Mr. Armstrong would give a number of sermons, and it would be on the same topic, sermon after sermon after sermon, month after month, and they were played in all the congregations. And he would speak about the two trees. Many of us remember that, the two trees. And I knew his topic. I knew where he was going to go in the Bible. It became like a memory to me that, oh, this is where he's going to go. This is what he's going to say, almost by memory. And I thought, okay, here we go. We'll hear another sermon on the two trees. And then I thought, you know, I did this one Sabbath. I thought, what I need to do for my own benefit, I didn't want to be in a wrong attitude, but this is what I did. I listened to that sermon, and I was determined I'm going to listen to it as if I've never heard it before. Even though I've heard it for months, I'm going to listen to it as if this is the newest thing I've ever heard. And so I began to follow what he was saying and to look at the very same scriptures, the very same things he had covered for months. And I was rather surprised. It's kind of embarrassing because I thought, I didn't see that there. I thought I did. I didn't see that concept. I saw that verse, but I didn't see it in that way before. And it seemed like different perceptions and different ideas and concepts were popping into my brain that I thought it was there all along. And I probably heard it, but maybe didn't really see it in that regard. And it was the same scriptures, but the concepts were becoming clearer as I was looking at it for the first time. So it taught me something. It taught me that even though I've heard something before, we can always learn. We can always learn from whoever is giving the sermonette or the sermon or the article that we read. We can always learn something. And we need to be teachable, and we need to learn. And more importantly, we need to do that with the actual scriptures. You know, how many times have we read over Genesis? I'm sure many of us have read the book of Genesis. Well, the next time we read over it, look at it as if you've not read it before. That this all new. this is a new book that I'm going to read, and I'm going to find something here that I hadn't seen before. And it's absolutely amazing what pops out. Read the book of Acts again. There are things that I know I saw that verse before. I know I saw it, and I've written something out down about it. But there's always, see, the Bible is a living book. The scriptures are living. And there's always some different things that we can learn, some profound lessons we can learn. Or, you know, reading the epistles of Paul. And like Peter said, some of those epistles are really tough, really difficult to read. Even the apostle Peter said that. But, you know, when you read through it and you see, well, I didn't see it in that light before. And of course, we ask God to help us to get into more of our understanding while we read, and we pray for that. And it's got to be a mindset. It's got to be a mindset for the Lord to direct our steps. We need to be teachable. We need to be humble, repentant, so that we can see what we're reading here or what we're hearing is from the Word of God. And, you know, we see it in the Bible. Now, King David asked God to teach him over here in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let's look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and in verse 4. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We sing this. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God of salvation, and I will wait all the day. Teach me, as David said, to be led into the truth. Then we see what David asked God to do for him in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, my transgressions according to your mercy. Remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord God. So we ask God for mercy. We ask God to forget our past sins. We ask God to teach us in the way, because we want to follow him as he directs our steps. He says, here's the path, here's the way. I'll direct your paths. You know, we have to follow. We're not robots. He's given us some intelligence. He's given us some reasoning and thinking, but he wants us to make that decision. And we have to have this attitude of humility, and we see that in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. We cannot be proud. We have to be humble in order to be taught. And all the paths of the Lord, everywhere where he delivers us, everywhere he guides us, all of them are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. So it's this fear of God that we need to have, and it's a humble approach toward God. And we say, God, guide me. I want to do your will. And I'm sure when we do that, he's very pleased, because that is an individual decision we make. And he's not forcing us to do it, but he's encouraged by it. And he wants to direct our steps, but we need to be teachable in that way. So step two then is to be willing to be taught. We have a lot to learn yet. And it could be that God is continuing to allow time to go on so that we can learn even more. But to conclude this point, let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Beginning in verse 13. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness, you will be established. You'll be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come upon you. This is very encouraging, because when we are being taught by the Lord, when we're being taught by God, the great peace comes upon us, and we're not under oppression. And I feel sorry for what's going on in the world. I mean, you look at the world, and it's just sad. And there's oppression, and there's no peace. And there is no justice, because what way is the world following? It's following the way of Satan. And that brings us to the third point, and that is the need to pursue peace and holiness. The need to pursue peace and holiness. Now, I did not know what Mr. Indelicata was going to be speaking on today, but he mentioned a couple of things that to me is very important. And I thought it was very interesting that he brought these points out. He covered some issues in his sermonette. And I think we need to understand that the society today is supercharged emotionally. It is really supercharged. And you see people trying to discuss things with one another, and there is anger, and there is division, and there is hate. And it just seems to, as Mr. Franks wrote in his latest letter, violence begets violence. And you see anger begets anger. It just happens that way because of the society in which we live. You and I, as members of the church, have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in all of these issues. Now, we can have our personal opinions because God gave us that ability to think and to reason and to come up to some conclusion. So we have that ability given to us by God. But remember what else God does give us? The mouth to speak. And God wants us to do it in the right approach and in the right way. We can have personal opinions, but it's got to be what it is and how it is said that's got to be most important. And I would encourage all of us to be very careful how we say things in the next couple of weeks with our own opinions. Because you get some people that might agree and some people that may not agree. And you can have conflict. So I'll be very careful. Now, I'm just going to mention this. It is concerning. It is concerning to me, and I'm sure to others, when members get on social media. And I've seen this, and they write things that are flashpoints. I think you know what I mean. And they're flashpoints. They don't mean to do it. I don't think a member writing their opinion is meaning to be hurtful. I don't buy that. I don't think anyone's doing it deliberately. But what is happening is that others get on with a differing opinion, which they have a right to say. So what you have are two members in the church, and they go at it. And in some cases, I've seen two members that I know very well, and I know who they are, and I'm friends with them, and we're all friends together. And it's disheartening to see this conflict between two members on a public forum where others can see, and that stirs up strife. And this point about pursuing peace and holiness in this day and age, especially now, is very, very important. Again, I'm not saying having opinions is wrong, because God gave us that ability to think. But we have to ask ourselves if the comments we make will be in, or right, make or right, will be in pursuance of peace and holiness. Because we may think one way, but somebody else may think of another way, and that could cause an issue. And so, just as a point of wisdom, it might be good to just be very careful. You know, in a time of evil, the prudent often stay silent. That's another proverb. So I just wanted to bring that out. You know, I'm not on anybody's case or anything like that. I just that when you see it happening, you feel a little bit discouraged about it. And you just wish that that wasn't there. So I just would like to make sure we're careful, because Satan is stirring the pot. And he's stirring the pot even in our minds. We have God's spirit and God is protecting us, but he stirs it on a physical thing. These are physical things, physical concepts that are all going to be changed in the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ returns. And so we just have to be very, very careful of that. So let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they've not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. It's not the straight path. It's not a path where God can direct your steps on. Is God going to direct our steps on a crooked way and a path that leads away from him? Whoever takes that way will not know peace. And we want to know peace. So the society doesn't know. So we're to avoid that. Verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. And truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil actually makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him. Do you think God is pleased with all that's going on today? No. And that's why I'm sure he is saddened by what he sees, but he's got his plan. And his plan is going to be followed through, and we've got to just make sure we're doing our part and not getting caught up in the world around us. Jesus mentioned in John 14, and we read this on Passover evening, that he said in the world, basically, you're not going to have the world or peace come to you from the world. In me, in Jesus, he's saying, Jesus said, in me, in Jesus, we will have peace. And that's the peace only he can give. In him, we'll find it. And that's a peace that is unique. It is, and it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. You know, the first three of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And he's willing to give us that peace, but it has to be followed and it has to be employed by all of us. So we must yield to Jesus Christ's peace in our lives. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace and with all people and holiness. Peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, we've read these scriptures before, and we've, you know, concerned ourselves with the fact that we don't get bitter toward anyone in the church or get bitter toward the administration or anything within the church, and we're told to be very careful about that. Well, frankly, if we are not careful, we could get bitter with what's going on in the world as well. It can really affect us emotionally and to the point we get angry. And anger begets anger, and we could become even more bitter with what's happening in our country. And then what is gained by that? What happens when that occurs? Then we are the ones defiled, and we'll lose out. See, the world is going to have its chance in the future. The world will be taught the right way. The world won't be doing what is it is being going on today. And we yearn for that time. We cry out to God, please bring your kingdom. So we have an obligation to plan for and to seek peace in our lives so that the Lord will direct our steps. Because when we get bitter, we can be defiled in our own minds. And God is warning us right here, don't let that happen to us. Don't let that happen. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's what we must do. If it's possible, we've got to live peacefully with all. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul addresses the way in which we are to live and the way in which we are to walk. So let's go back to Romans 6, Romans 6, and in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And as Mr. Indelicato brought out about remembering our baptisms, I remember, I think it was four of us were baptized at the same time back in 1967 in the Ambassador College pool. And since that time, there have been many people who have been baptized, and I know we've baptized people in some very freezing water. There was one time in a pool, it was so cold. This is in New Hampshire. It was so cold, my you think my lips are red now. Well, they were blue. They were blue. I was blue. My hands were purple. I could hardly speak the words as I put the person down in the water. I was shivering. And I think there were three people that were baptized that day, and I had to stay in the pool that time. I was freezing to death, and they were the ones being baptized. But anyway, interesting stories about one's baptism. Got off the point here. Let me see. Verse 4. We're buried with Christ through baptism, and therefore, how should we walk? We walk in the newness of life. It's a different way. It's a different way of walking in the newness of life. Now, this is explained further what it includes. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we see that. Seek peace and holiness. Look at verse 22. But now having set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. That's the goal. That's the way. Now Paul explains this further in Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's a way of life that we have determined to walk. We have committed our lives to God. We want to walk in that way. It is a way that is following God's Holy Spirit. and the Lord will direct our steps. So that is what we see this particular verse is referring to. And then to summarize, we could go back to Proverbs, and let's look at this proverb over here, Proverbs 3. We'll look at a couple of verses in Proverbs 3 before we conclude. Proverbs 3, and beginning in verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The Hebrew means to make smooth or straight or direct us in our steps. And then notice this profound promise over here in these couple of verses, beginning in verse 21. Verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. We're talking about the words of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there'll be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. Yes, when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of the sudden terror or the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. And I like the way it's written there, and the fact that your foot will not stumble in verse 23, and your foot will be kept from being caught. And the reason being is because God will direct our steps.